Good again to see those that are here this evening. And I had thought maybe getting a lesson prepared, breaking in a new year, but I figured that maybe we don't need to be reminded, some of us may not, of the coming. But anyway, usually I always have something along that line. But I think as most of us have had children, and at least we hear them say quite often to us, why? Why? And especially maybe if you tell them something in which they shouldn't do, then they will say, why? Why not? Or maybe something in which that they don't want to do, they'll ask you, well, why? Why not? But it's not only children that have asked that question. We find that God also has asked that question. Why? Sometimes in life there's things in which that we may not understand, and some things in which that we probably will never understand in this life. But just as sure as we make it to heaven, then a lot of those questions that we may have, we can ask it, and there's someone there that's going to be able to give us an answer. And that's God. Unless he instills within us already knowledge in which that we will know everything. I don't believe heaven is going to be a place of doubt or a place in which that we won't know much about, but it'll be something in which that we will know all about. But we find from the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31, we find here that God had said through the prophet, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and create or make a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Here God pointed out to his people, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And it amazes me sometimes when you talk to people, and especially those who contend that it's impossible to fall from God's grace. And here was a people in which that he had chosen, had selected, and yet he asked them the question, why will you die? And then we go further to another passage, and this time from chapter 33 and verse 11. And God says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We may think sometime, well, why hasn't God come yet? Or why hasn't the end got here yet? Well, there's a plenty of people out there that need salvation, and God knows that. Remember, he said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not God's will that any person should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. But he continues on and says, but that the wicked turn from their wicked ways. You see, God calls upon man to make a change, to make a turn in life. He calls upon the wicked to turn from their wicked ways. And yet when we look at individuals, sometimes they will make a claim to you and say, well, you know, I'm no bad person. You may not consider yourself to be a bad person, but in the eyes of God, if you're not following his will, then you are an evil person. And when we think about that, his desire is for the wicked to turn from their wicked ways. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? You see, God's people, they turn from him too. And you take a look today, since the first church was established or started in the city of Jerusalem, and see how many churches down the line have changed from God's pattern. And God had warned them time and time again. But yet, they turned from his way. Why have they turned? Well, Jeremiah pointed in Jeremiah 23. He says, if they would have stood in my counsel and told my people of their transgressions, caused them to hear my word. And that's why people are going away from God's word, because they don't want what God has to say. They would much rather accept something that would soothe them rather than accepting what God has to say. Because sometimes some things God has to say is not so easy swallowed. We have to put forth an effort in order to accept it. But can you imagine if you'd been back there when, you know, Nadab and Abihu, when they were killed right there on the spot, how their father felt? But yet he went on serving God. Can you imagine the days of Noah, those people in which that Noah was acquainted with? But yet he went on serving God. He didn't put the blame on God. And sometimes that's what we do. We put the blame on God, and God's not the one to be blamed, because it's man who sins, not God. God has pointed out the wages of sin is death. But why will you die? Why would not they turn back to God? Why wouldn't they obey the will of God? And when you turn over into the account given from the book of Matthew chapter 20, we find in verse 6, here's another saying of the Lord. And he points out here, many of you probably are familiar with the passage. And sometimes people will take this, in which that Jesus tells about this parable, and they will apply it to people in their last moments of life. But you know, I have read that, and I've looked at that, and I've tried to study that, and maybe I'm wrong about it. But to me, and maybe there may be more than just one particular meaning of it, but I do believe that your Jesus is showing God's grace. That we don't get to heaven by our works. We get to heaven by God's grace. Am I saying that God won't save an individual in the last moments of his life? Surely not. Because we have examples where he did. But here was a situation where, if you notice in verse 6, he says, and about the 11th hour. And sometimes people accept this. This has been the last hours or days of your life. The 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he asked them, why stand here all the day idle? Why? Why do you stand here all the day idle? Now those who have worked at the 11th hour, who went in and worked at the 11th hour, they received just as much as the ones who begin very early in the morning. And to me, this shows God's grace for mankind. That we are not saved by the time or length that we have obeyed the gospel, but it is when we accept the grace of God, and it's God's grace that saves us. Does God expect us to work? Sure he does. He expected those who come in the early hours to work, and he expects those who were there at the 11th hour to work. God expects all of us to work, but not saying, well, if you work, I'm going to give you salvation. No, salvation is given to you. Now work for me. Salvation is a blessing to you. Now work for it, for me. And they had, if you will notice, in verse 8, so when evening was come, it says, that the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his servants, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. You see, when it comes down to the end of life's race for every Christian, and when we stand before God in the day of judgment, and the Lord welcomes us in, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What about the one who had worked 100 years for the Lord? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What about the one who had worked 5 years? 1 year, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because God is no respecter of person, Acts 10:34. But to those who will not work, they don't deserve to be paid anything. And so if we're not willing to do what the Lord requires of us in this life, then the Lord has not promised us salvation. But salvation is a gift from God. And it's by his grace that we can be saved, Ephesians 2:5. For by grace are you saved. And so we find Jesus said, why do you stand in your idol? And a lot of times we find this within the church today, do we not? If you ever notice that a lot of times if you got your car sitting there and it's just idling, all it's doing is wasting gasoline or diesel or whatever you got in it. Because you're going nowhere. You're sitting there. And you know what happens to water when it sits for a long period of time? Becomes stagnated. Becomes polluted. And that's exactly what can happen to you and me if we sit too long. We begin to fill our minds with other things. And the saying is that the idleness is the devil's workshop, and you can well count on that because he is right there working as hard as he can. But Jesus asked the question, why do you stand here all the day idle? No one is heartless, Lord. See, the Lord has pleaded for mankind to come back to him ever since after the fall of man. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why do you stand here all the day idle? We find another example, and this time we look to Luke chapter 20 and verse 1 through 5. And here we see a situation, and Matthew gives an account of that. And I like Matthew pretty good too, his account. But it tells us in verse 1 that it come to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. Now, here was a situation that Jesus was preaching the gospel to these individuals. He was preaching the gospel. What was he doing? He was preaching the will of God. He was teaching the word. But there was something that was hindrance. It says that the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders. Ain't that usually the way it is in a lot of the religious groups you have today? It's the ones who are high up that you cannot get to accept what the Word of God says. A lot of times you can get some of those who are members of that particular group to sit and talk with you on the scriptures, but it's hard, very hard, to get some of those who are high up in rank. Just imagine, you think you could take the Bible and talk to the Pope today? You think he would be very interested in what you'd have to say? I doubt it very seriously. He might listen, but I don't really believe that he would believe you. Because if he believed you, either he doesn't care anything about his salvation, or that he just wants you to think that he believes you. But these came to him and spake to him, saying in verse 2, tell us by what authority you do these things. By what authority do you do these things? Or who is he that giveth thee this authority? I think it's interesting here, because here was the situation. The scribes, the Pharisees, the scribes and the priests and the elders, they knew something about the Old Testament system, the Old Testament laws. And they could know whether Jesus was telling them the truth or not, or they should have been able to. But by what authority do you do this? Or who gave you this authority? You take sometimes in some religious groups that if you're not what they call ordained, an ordained minister or a preacher, then you're not qualified to be a preacher. But does that change what God says? If a person is telling you, if an atheist was telling you what God says out of the book, we'd have to believe it. If that's what God says, that's what God says. Makes no difference who is speaking it or who is saying it. But here, they were wanting to know, who gave you this authority? By what authority do you say these things? But Jesus is always good to give an answer back. But a lot of times, Jesus answered the question by a question. Just like maybe some of us husbands, wife may say, honey, how do I look? And you look at her and say, what do you mean? What do you mean? It's not good sometimes to answer a question by a question, because it could get us into some deep waters. But your Jesus, he answered their question by a question. And what he had said to them, he says, now, I will ask you one question and then you answer me. The baptism of John, which was it, from heaven or of men? Good question, wasn't it? Was it from heaven or was it of men? That's something for us sometimes to think about. Those people who fight against baptism, is baptism from heaven or is it of men? You see, God was the one who sent John to baptize. So it had to be from heaven. Before John was sent, it was never talked about, was it? And they reasoned with themselves. Here's how they're trying to justify themselves. He says, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? Why don't you believe it? If it's from heaven, why don't you believe it? And there's people today that say, I believe the Bible. But when you open it to them and read it to them, they simply say, I don't believe that. Why? Is it because it's not true, or is it because you don't want to? But Jesus had pointed out this baptism, was it from John or was it of men? And then they in turn said, well, now if we say it's from heaven, he will say, why don't you believe? And when we tell people what God's word says, it's not you or me doing that, making that judgment. It's God. God has made the judgment. All we're doing is being good stewards of what God said, telling others what God says. And that's not placing us in this position of being a judge, because by no means we are. But we are to be held accountable by what we say and by what we teach. And we are to be good stewards of what God says. But there's another question, this time from Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? All the time you hear people talking about the fact, and, oh, I love my Lord. You may love your Lord, but which one is it? Is it the Lord of heaven? Or is it the Lord of this world? Paul said there may be lords, meaning gods, many, but to us there is one God and one Lord, Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, why you call me Lord and don't do what I say? Just like walking up to a ruler of a nation and saying, you know, I ain't going to do what you tell me to do. You know probably about how long that you would last, don't you? You march into Washington, D.C. and tell them, I ain't going to follow the Constitution. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. I ain't going to follow it. And you stop following the Constitution of the United States and see what happens. So Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We find another one, this time found over in the book of Matthew chapter 7. And here in verse 1, we find that Jesus says, to judge not that you be not judged. And it's probably one of the passages in which that, like John 3:16, that a lot of people know. But yet they may not know too much about the rest of the Bible, but they particularly know these verses. Judge not to be not judged. I got into a conversation, ain't been too long ago, and we spent about an hour. But yet, at the same time, not making judgment. And I said, when I started out as a Christian, in my mind was set, I was not going to speak against any false religions. I was not going to condemn any false religions, but as I said, as I studied the Word of God and learned more about what God says, then I was forced to speak out against those things which were wrong. Because God's word teaches me that I must. You don't speak out against false religions just to be spiteful. It's not our, we might say it's not our way of teaching if we're doing it that way. It is wrong. But we're to teach them in love so that we can reach them. Because they're already in a lost situation. And our duty is to reach those individuals that they may be saved. The servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that if God will peradventure give them knowledge to the truth. And here we find that he said, judge not to be not judged. We're not to set ourselves up in the position of being the judge. Because we're not the judge. Jesus is the judge. He will be the judge. But yet at the same time, we find that we have a responsibility to make judgments. And if we fail to make judgments, then we're committing sin. Why? Because if you go to passages like 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, and your Paul says, is there not a wise man among you who is able to judge between his brothers? And you're going to law before the unjust or the unbelievers? And that's what making judgments, making decisions, that's making judgments. And Jesus pointed out in John 7:19, if you make judgments, make sure it's righteous judgments. Don't judge by the appearance, but give a righteous judgment. And a righteous judgment is based upon truth. And truth came from God. Because he goes forward to say, for what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And if that be the case, well, then I just simply say, well, it may be with what you do, anything you do is all right with me, then I can live my life the way I want to. And when I die, I go to heaven. You go to heaven. Well, for what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. If I don't condemn anything, then I'm not going to be condemned. You see what I mean? But here in verse 3 it said, why do you behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, without making a judgment, how could you condemn the beam that is in your eye and the mote's in your brother's eye? Jesus is saying, for them, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold the beam that is in your own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye. Now they'd have to make some kind of a judgment to know that it was there, wouldn't they? But here were situations that they were placing judgment upon others and not, we say, judging themselves. And that's wrong. When you place judgment and judge other people and never try to look at yourself, then you've been hypocritical about it. And that's the way the Pharisees were doing. They were binding things upon others for them to do, and they themselves wouldn't even lift a finger to help. Why? Because they wanted to be in the judgment seat. That's where they wanted. We have another question, also this time, of why, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate had made a statement, and upon making that statement, we find in verse 22, he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? Why do you want me to crucify this man? What evil has he done? He said, I have not found anything in him worthy of death. Chastise him and let him go. They weren't satisfied with that. What evil has he done? Why should I kill this man and he's not done anything worthy of death? There's another passage, and this time we find is in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Although Pilate couldn't find any fault in Jesus, enough to condemn him to death. And you know the outcome of it. He yielded to the people. Yielded to the people. What the people wanted. That's what he ended up doing. To satisfy them. And a lot of times it happens today. We yield to the people. And we violate God's law. In doing so. Just to satisfy people. And we can't do that. But here in Acts chapter 22, we find that Saul of Tarsus, if you remember, that he was on his way to persecute Christians. And he was doing a good job at it. He was a very... we might say, zealous man. And he was out to do his work well. But he came in contact with Jesus. And that made all the differences. And I can assure you that when we come in contact with Jesus, it's going to make all the differences. Now, the Bible doesn't say Saul was saved on the Damascus Road. Doesn't say that. Yet you hear it time and time and time again. The Bible doesn't say that Saul got saved what time he was praying, although he was there 3 days without anything to eat and drink. And the Lord said, behold, he prayeth. The Lord knew he was praying. Now, I don't know for sure how long he prayed, but I do know he was without anything to eat and drink for 3 days. He could have been praying all that time. I don't know. But the Lord knew he was praying. And he gets in touch with Ananias, the disciple of the Lord, and tells Ananias to go to him. And it makes you think sometimes a lot of differences in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus than some of the conversions people talk about today. because they get so wrapped up in how that the Holy Spirit got a hold of them and made them do certain things and did this and that and the other to them. Was the Holy Spirit in existence whenever Saul of Tarsus got saved? Sure he was. Ananias goes to him. And if you will notice that verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And so sometimes people say, well, right there it is. He called him brother, and I know he was saved. But that's the way the Jew always did, call one another brethren. And the same hour I looked up upon him and said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. He even heard the Lord talking to him. But still, he's not saved. But thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Verse 16, and now, why tarriest thou? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If this man was saved, he was a miserable, saved individual. If this man was saved, he was saved in his sins, not from them. If this man had been saved, he was saved before his sins was washed away. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He did that. He told in the letters in which he wrote how they did obey the gospel. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the death by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, Paul included himself in that. And there's people who fight against that today. Saying, Paul, he never taught baptism, but he submitted to it. And he commended those who were. But if you're not a Christian, why are you not a Christian? Song is selected number 174. 174, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way.